Just a bit of a follow-up to what Andrew was saying about Scotland. I was up there for two stints, actually, for a few weeks at a time in ministry. And in a place where I was being a fishing village, and that's there, the face right up onto the North Sea in Gardenstown. Above the headland above it, there was a what was that they called it a Viking graveyard. And it was interesting, and that's there seeing the stones that were there, and that's there the inscription stones that were in the graveyard there, that the some of them were fairly rudimentary, but they would have scribed on them or whatever, things like skull and crossbones and things like that. But as you went through them and you looked at the ages from there, ultimately in such a, they had crosses on them. And you could see the time from when they had changed and converted from paganism into Christianity. It was quite remarkable from them. This morning, as I say, I want to preach to you this morning from a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 3, verses chapter 6 and verses 3 through to 5. So if you have your Bibles there, would you turn to those passages of Scripture? And then we'll just bow in a word of prayer as we open God's Word together. Lord God, as we come before you now, Lord, with your Word open before us, your word is the bread of life. Lord, teach us from your word. Lord, build us up in our most holy faith. Lord, and as we study this passage of Scripture, know of the assurance that you are indeed our God of all creation, as we have just sung. But not only are you just simply the God of all creation, you are our Redeemer. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Be with us now, Lord, we pray, as we open this word. Give to me, Lord, the words and such there to express what you would teach us from your word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the text before us, the almost universal view that's adopted by Baptists and particular Baptists and Church of Christ and many Pentecostal churches is that the sacrament of baptism that's taught in these verses teaches a method of water baptism by immersion. Generally speaking, their interpretation of what is called the hermeneutic of these verses, it follows like this. If you look at these verses, in verse 3 it says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." That equals immersion. And then continues on from there to say that in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That is termed immersion. And so the result of this immersion and immersion is then called believer's baptism. And it's performed as a church sacrament by an ordained minister. Now you see, much of the common view of Presbyterian and Methodist and Anglican churches reacts to that statement, to that baptistic hermeneutic, or what is the interpretation of that text. And the view that's taken by the denominations in these verses describes water baptism, but only as to what it means to be baptized. And if we want to know further than that, we need to look elsewhere in the Scripture to find out how and why we are to baptize believers. You see, unfortunately, what's occurred in the presentation of both arguments from there is it lacks a careful examination of what the text is actually saying in its original context. And the problem is, of course, in it from both sides of the denomination from there, one is saying, oh, yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. And all that's happening in the discussion is that it generates heat instead of light. And instead of the passage of Scripture as we read it there and such, which is a wonderful passage of Scripture that unites us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy of God, it's the water of baptism that ultimately is the water that divides us, which is a travesty as to what the passage of Scripture is actually telling us. And you see, the problem arises because what we're doing is we are imposing upon this passage of Scripture our own interpretation of what we understand as being this Greek word baptize or baptizo. We see this word and immediately our first thoughts are, well, there's got to be water somewhere. And we're conditioned into that sort of thinking. Now, firstly, we need to understand that there is no direct word-for-word translation from the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek text for the word baptism. It doesn't exist. In the Old Testament, there are various references to washings and sprinklings, but they're all in direct, they're meant more in such in ritual cleansing or whatever, etc., or personal holiness. They're not spent at any time in reference to a church sacrament. Nowhere will you find, and such there in the Old Testament churches, and such there the synagogues, any form of baptism as such. So when we look at it, we look at this text to find out what is Scripture really teaching us from this text. So in these verses, we see this word baptism. It's there. It's used in these first in these three verses three times. We've been baptized into Christ Jesus, then tells us we've been baptized into his death, and then it tells us through or buried by baptism into his death in verse 4. Now, the thing is, what I want to do in such here is to look at what it is saying, but to begin first by looking at what these verses are not saying. As I've said, it's unfortunate that when we see this word baptize or baptism is used, our minds immediately should think of baptism as a Christian sacrament that's performed by the church. And the habit is so entrenched in our thinking. Now, you see, the wide scope of the meaning of this word in the New Testament and such there, we can't, as I've said, repeat and such, they can't reference back to the Old Testament. So sometimes, of course, it does refer to the New Testament ordinance. We've got to look at the New Testament only. It does refer to the ordinance of the church sacrament whereby we baptize. But many times we find in Scripture it describes activities of baptism that do not and they cannot possibly refer to water baptism of any sort, let alone Christian baptism. And I'll give you a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 3, we read where the John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the conclusion to be drawn from the Baptist declaration of the ministry of Jesus involves no water, and it's certainly not a baptism that any church member can perform. I doubt very much that such a people are going to take too kindly to any ordained minister dousing them with petrol and striking a match. Sometimes we see that the word baptism has no reference to a sacrament at all. It's not administered by John the Baptist, it's not administered by Jesus, nor by the Holy Spirit, and not by men. And we find, and see, as we look in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, which is speaking of a time, as I said, before the Last Supper, when they were going to meet for that Last Supper. And we find that there is the Salome, who was the wife and such of Zebedee. And her two sons, the disciples, James and John, came to Jesus because he had spoken to them about his death and crucifixion and rising from the dead. They approached Jesus and said, "When you come into your glory in heaven, can either of us sit on your right or your left hand in glory?" And Jesus' response was, "You don't know what you are asking." He said, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And then later on in Luke's gospel in chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus again referring firstly to Gethsemane and then to the agony on the cross, where he says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am it is until it is completed." And so here we see in these verses, the understanding is that Jesus is referring to the agonies that are involved in bearing our sin upon the cross. And the obvious meaning there of drinking the cup is Christ's bearing of the wrath of God as being that part of that baptism. And we cannot begin to understand or comprehend what Jesus endured in that baptism. Now, further on in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it refers to an unrepeatable event in salvation history. And here the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same supernatural food and all drank the same supernatural drink. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ." So when you look at that, it's a very interesting statement that Paul makes. And so what does he mean being baptized into Moses? So we're all familiar, obviously, and that's there in the Exodus account of the Israelites living in Egypt. And they were led by Moses. And they left behind the idolatry that was Egypt, begin a new life in the land promised to them by covenant with Abram. And this they did. They crossed the Red Sea. They did this by faith, firstly by the Passover and then by the crossing of the Red Sea. And we find that those by faith passages that referring to Moses, you will find them in Hebrews chapter 11. The by faith passage is where the people passed through the Red Sea and headed towards the promised land. And ironically, they passed over on dry water, on dry land, no water. And you see, the noteworthy thing is that there's not the means of the water such as the Red Sea, but the lack of it. The reference is not to baptism in the sea by immersion or sprinkling or any other means. And so what Paul is speaking about to the Corinthian church is about identity. Just as the Israelites left their pagan gods and practices behind in Egypt to go into the land promised them through Abraham, then for us, you can see how it relates to us, that our identity in Christ Jesus is to do the same thing. Set aside all of those practices and cross over and look towards the promise that we have in God. As we can see surely there that Paul's inference here when he's speaking about Moses and that identity, it's that same correlation that we can then make then to this Romans 6:3 passage when he says we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. It's about our identity. It's about who we are in Christ. So as we can see, the conclusion is that baptism is an activity in Scripture that has got a wide range of meanings. And the meaning at any point of reference in the Scripture doesn't depend upon the application of water at all, but it depends entirely upon the context in which the word is used. So when we turn to this passage of Scripture, look in Romans chapter 6 in these first two verses, verses 1 and 2, because they give us a clue to understanding of what is happening in the following verses. Because Paul puts to them the same challenge that he did to the Corinthians, where he says, first and foremost, what shall we say then? With a question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? As he begins with that question, you see, the subject that Paul is dealing with here is the influence of sin in our lives. He's not talking about water. He's talking about the influence of sin in our lives and how that is contradicted by the reign of God's grace in our lives. In other words, that we as Christians are no longer under the dominant influence of sin, but under the reign of God's grace. Sin still affects us. You know that as well as what I do. We do the things that we ought not to do. But the fact of the matter is, and what Paul is trying to tell us in these passages of Scripture is, that sin is not the ruling power in our life. God's grace is the ruling power in our life. And that's our life's governing principle, is now how we live according to God's grace. He continued on in Ephesians, and you read there in those famous passages again, as it's there from Ephesians chapter 2, is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you see, that point is made when you further on, as you read down into the Scriptures, in verse 14 of this passage of Scripture that Andrew read for us, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And you see, that's the context. That's the context of this whole passage of Scripture. There's been a decisive death to the reign and the rule of sin in our lives, as it is for every true believer. We may fall from time to time, but sin can no longer lord it over us. Our sin has been buried with Jesus in the tomb. It died with Jesus on the cross, and it was buried with him. We've been delivered from that death grip on us. We're not condemned anymore. And of course, his resurrection tells us that that sin debt for us has been paid. Without a resurrection, there is no salvation. We would never know that the debt had been paid if there was no resurrection. And that's the assurance that we have. And so quite clearly, when we read all of these 14 verses in their entirety, you can see that they're not speaking about water baptism of any sort, whether it be splashed, sprayed, sprinkled, or immersed. It also teaches, of course, that water baptism doesn't destroy the reign of Christ in our life, the reign of sin in our life. Neither Baptist or Presbyterian or anybody would believe that. It all depends upon our reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is speaking about here in this baptism, he is speaking about sinners who have, their sin has died with Jesus on a cross. And so when we think about that, and the answer to what we have to this question then is that our baptism into Christ Jesus means that we have been baptized into his death. He died on that cross, our sin died with him, was buried with him in that garden tomb. It is a baptism that's of God, it's by God, and it's from God. And it's a baptism that makes a non-believer into a Christian. So ultimately, when you look at that passage of Scripture where it's, and what it is saying from there, it's not actually a believer's baptism by water at all. It's actually a non-believer's baptism by the Holy Spirit to bring in newness of life. And that's us. That's who we are. And so then in conclusion from there, I want you to look at verses 8 to 12 in Romans 6. And I'll ask Greg if he would put it up on there on the screen for us, because they are wonderful verses for us. And in these verses he says, "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him." That's our statement of faith. And then he says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." And that's our statement of assurance, that we have a great high priest we can turn to at any time in our lives, knowing that he is there to intercede for us before God. I reckon that's a pretty good statement of assurance, don't you? And then he says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Still continuing on with that assurance, and says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey all of its evil desires." And that is our statement of commitment. And so we find in that passage of Scripture from verses 8 through to 12 this wonderful statement of faith, a statement of assurance, and a statement of our commitment. And so as we think about it, just give praise to God for this marvelous baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has saved us from what we deserve. And this is what we believe Scripture teaches. Let's pray. Lord God, indeed, there as we see from your word, Lord, the truth of your word, of what we allow your word to speak for itself without us imposing upon it our thoughts and prejudices. And what a wonderful truth then becomes revealed to us, Lord, as we submit to the truth of your word. And the wonderful assurance that we have that comes from your word to us, Lord, in this statement of faith, in this statement of assurance, and also, Lord, our statement of commitment to walk before you. Glory in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be prepared always to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus to all who are prepared to listen. And this we pray and thank you for in his mighty name. Amen.